please turn now to Isaiah chapter 12. This is a very short chapter. It's shorter than a lot of Psalms. It's shorter than Psalm 111 today. We'll take 2, maybe 3 weeks to get through it, because though it's small, it's pretty rich. We'll be looking at the first 2 verses today. Let's hear God's Word, Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord, or Yah Jehovah, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. May God add his blessing to his word as we have heard it read and as we now hear it preached. In that day, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. In what day? In what day? Seems to be that there should be something behind this. In that day. I think most of you children, except the smallest ones, know that the word that is, well, this isn't the official term for it. It's kind of an informal way of speaking of it. It is a pointing word. It points back to something else. We could get real technical and talk about demonstrative pronouns, but I'll spare you that. It's a pointing word. You know how it works, children. Look at me for a second here. What is on this bench? Why, it is that computer. Now, if we had a video of this instead of just an audio recording, even people over the internet could see that I was pointing with my finger at the computer that is doing the recording of this sermon. And the word that is a pointing word. It points at something, at least when we use the word that in that way. In that day. What day? What day? Why, it is the day that God has been speaking of in the previous chapter. Now, Mr. Bump, when he has preached, has said before that in most of the Bible, there weren't chapters originally. There weren't verses. People have put them in as a help to enable us to find stuff easily in the Bible. Now, the Psalms, they had numbers. They were individual Psalms, chapters, you might say. And in some of the Psalms, anyway, it's easy to see that there were intended verses. There are several Psalms that each different verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's obvious that these are God-made chapters and verses then. But not all places are that way. They broke chapters and verses usually where it made sense, where there was a new thought, but sometimes we just wonder why in the world they put these breaks where they did. Well, in any case, Isaiah chapter 12 may well be kind of just a continuation of chapter 11. At least it makes sense to think of it that way. In the day that God brings again the captivity of Israel the second time, in the day when he brings forth from all the nations the remnant of the true Israel, in the day when the completeness of the Gentiles come in, and we saw last week how Isaiah 11, at least this last portion that we looked at last week, ties in so very well with Romans 11 and Paul talking about the Israel of God or the people of God being an olive tree with the branches broken off for a time, new branches grafted in, and eventually the old ones that have been broken off being put back into the trunk. One people of God of the Jews and the Gentiles. One people of God looking to one Savior and one salvation. All that is spoken of prophetically in Isaiah 11, and it is that day which is pointed to right here. It is a day that we have not seen yet. It is a day that we are drawing near to, perhaps, or at least we are nearer than in the day Isaiah spoke. We are nearer than in the day when Paul wrote, but it is a day when we shall see worldwide revival, when we shall see people from all nations coming to Jesus, when, as Paul calls it, the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and God works in a special way upon the Jews so that they no longer reject Messiah, but come to Him overwhelmingly, in overwhelming numbers, to great praise, to great glory of God. That is the day that we are speaking of here. That is the day that Isaiah is writing about. It was a day in the future for him. If I understand this correctly, it is a day in the future for us. But do you know, friends, I want you to think of something. Every one of you is a partial fulfillment of this. And I, by the grace of God, am a partial fulfillment of this. You people are brought in, and we talked about this a little bit last week. You people, by God's grace, have been brought into the tree, into the olive tree, into the people of God by God's grace. You are the wild olive branches grafted into the stock of the people of God. Every one of you is a little partial fulfillment of this. And I, by the grace of God, with my father's Jewish ancestry, with his conversion, and I having that ancestry too, I am a part of the remnant that is brought in. Marvelous, isn't it? You know, we think of how wonderful it would be to see a prophecy coming true. How wonderful it would be to see God working. Well, look all around you. Your friends here in the congregation. Your relatives, some of you. Why, they are all partial fulfillment of this. We're not near as far along as we shall be. And it shall be some day that the full tide of God's redemption comes rushing in. But even now, you and I are little fulfillments and an encouragement one to another to be looking forward to that day. That day. Well, what do we learn about that day? It is a day of confession. A day of confession. And in that, it's a day of deliverance, just like Israel at the Red Sea in Exodus 15. If you look at the song that the Israelites sang in Exodus 15, you will find that a lot of what we have here in Isaiah 12, it's maybe not exactly the same words, but they're fairly close and certainly similar sentiments. It will be a day of consecration where the people are all together again, united in being, given over to God. That's, of course, what consecration means. They will all be God's children, acknowledging the fact, rejoicing in the fact. And it will be a day, as we look forward and read what Paul has to say in Romans 11, it will be a day that loudly proclaims Christ's work of redemption to the true Israel of God. Because it will not have happened in any other fashion. It will not have happened because of United Nations efforts. It will not happen because of diplomatic efforts. It will not happen because of naturalistic forces of unthinking history or anything of the sort. No, it will happen because of Christ's work of redemption, bringing in all the true Israel of God, bringing in those from the nations who are grafted in, bringing in those who are descended, perhaps physically, certainly covenantally, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if it be a day of confession, what are they confessing? Well, there are a couple of things. The first, and you'll notice this if you look on the inside of the bulletin, the first thing to be confessed is sin. O Lord, or O Jehovah, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. God has to be confessed to. And the people of God in that day, first, initially, to their sorrow, must confess their sin. Now, this is not the only time, of course, that the people of God confess their sin. Right back here in Isaiah chapter 12. No, it is an ongoing thing. When God works redemption in a sinner's heart, the sinner comes to see that he is just that, a sinner. He may have thought that he was weak. He may have thought that he was stupid. He may have thought that, well, he had made some mistakes. But the sinner never really comes to see that he is a sinner until the Holy Spirit works in his heart, bringing awakening, bringing conviction, hammering it home, helping him to see, or I should say not helping, enabling him to see that he is what he is, a wretched, a filthy, a guilty sinner. Spirit works in the heart. Why? The sinner will say, just like Isaiah later on in chapter 53, verse 6, chapter 53 being that incredibly clear prophecy of the person and work of Jesus. The sinner is led to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This sin is, of course, the basis for God's anger. And sadly, sin continues to be found in the true people of God. For you must acknowledge, you know it all too well, along with me knowing it about myself, you and I are not sanctified perfectly yet. No, we wish we were. No, we weep over our sin. We afflict ourselves over our sin. And we long for the day when we shall be separated from our sin entirely. That will be part, and a welcome part, of our going to heaven. I've talked about this before, the deliverance of sin in three P's. All right? We are already delivered entirely from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered from its power, although, you know, eventually we will totally be delivered, and totally we will be delivered eventually from its presence. Right? Its penalty is gone, its power is weakening, its presence shall eventually disappear. But it hasn't yet. And though the power is waning, it is not gone altogether. But God's response to us who are found in Jesus Christ, God's response to us who are redeemed in Jesus, is discipline and the rod, not punishment in the sword. In Isaiah's day, when the Holy Spirit led him to write this, the remnant, the true believers, the ones who look beyond the priests to see Jesus, the ones who look beyond the animals being killed and the blood being shed to see Jesus, they who look to him would undergo the punishment, they look to him who did and who for them would undergo the punishment that they deserve. Today, Jesus has already done that entirely. There at the cross, as we mentioned earlier in the Psalm meditation, he said, it is finished. That it is the rod that we receive and not the sword is all and only of electing grace. We deserve to be treated as criminals. We deserve to be executed, to be killed for our sin. And I hope you children get a sense of this eventually, that God hates sin. Sin may be something that you are tempted to think of as fun, but it's deadly. It's deadly. I'm going to go outside of my notes here, children, for a minute and talk about something that happened yesterday. I want you to pay attention here. Good old Mr. Pocris's story time, I guess, in a way. We had a little Boy Scout event yesterday, and not many of my boys showed up because there were a lot of the boys in our troop that had other things going on. But we went to a company in Huntsville that wanted us to clean up all the trash, all the litter. And we were cleaning up around their fence along County Road 130, and it was actually one of the adult leaders came up to me and said, "Look, here's some wild carrot already." And I didn't think much of it till we got along one section of the fence and I saw what this adult leader had picked. I said, "Better wipe your hand off." It wasn't what we call wild carrot or Queen Anne's lace. It was a plant related to it that is called hemlock. Now, this adult leader had picked, if you children can look, a piece of leaf only a couple of inches long. If one of you children ate that little piece of leaf, you would be dead in about an hour. It would kill you. With an adult, it would take longer. In fact, might not even kill them unless they were not real well already. If they were already sick, it might overwhelm them. They'd have to take, you know, some bigger leaves to kill them off. But I want you children to think of sin in this way. For you children, one little leaf of hemlock would kill you. And your moms, and your dads, and your brothers, and your sisters would be so very sad. And they would cry, and you would be dead. One little leaf. One little sin kills your soul. And you can only be made alive again by Jesus Christ. One little sin. That's all it takes. One time of ever not doing, children, what your daddy or your mama told you to do. One little time of whining when you were told not to. One little time of sneaking a cookie or sneaking some jelly. One little time of peeking at your birthday presents when you were told not to. One little time of talking back to your parents. One little sin kills. It kills your soul. Kills it dead. What shall you do? You must cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. And I hope if you haven't done it already that you will. Now, let me get back to my notes. This death, adults and children, is what we all deserve. Because all those things, children, that I've talked about, haven't you done them? Haven't you done them? Sure you have. You have sinned in one way or another. And about all you children, after I've told you not to run in church, you've done it anyway. You've got it nailed there. All of us adults have sinned and sinned many times. We deserve the sword. We deserve God coming along and cutting us up. We deserve to die because of our sin. So why don't we? Why don't we? Why doesn't God do this? He did do it. He did it to all His people. Well, yes and no. He did it to someone else who said, I know I don't deserve to die because I've never sinned, Father. But I love these people so much, I will die for them. Do you children know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. That is the reason why God, in a manner of speaking, children, when we sin, if we know Jesus, and more to the point, if He knows us and has loved us and given Himself for us, this is why when we sin, we get a spanking, spiritually speaking, and not killed. Just as our parents spank us when we sin against them, they want us to learn that bad things come from sin, of course. But they don't kill us, do they? Because they love us. You, if you are in Jesus, only get a spiritual spanking from your Father in heaven. Because Jesus said, Father, I don't deserve it because I never sinned. But I will die in their place. Now, you children also realize that your parents sometimes spank you or discipline you in other ways because they love you. It can be a temptation for children to think, Daddy and Mommy hate me. If they really loved me, they'd let me play out in the street. If they really loved me, they'd let me play in the traffic. Well, now, that's a ridiculous statement, of course. But there are often things that you do or don't do that are very dangerous and you don't even realize them. You may be building up dangerous attitudes, children, that you don't even realize how dangerous they are. And you think, oh, if my parents really loved me, they'd let me go on this way. No. Because your parents love you, they're not about to let you keep on doing this. Your parents wouldn't let you play out in a big highway, right? I think most of you have enough sense to think, if my parents let me do that, they really don't love me. Okay? Right? They love you so much, they're going to discipline you. So you learn to stay away from that which is deadly. And our Father in heaven does that too. He disciplines us. Sometimes godly people are tempted to think, why is this happening to me? Why do all kinds of bad things happen to me? It is because you are being taught by your Father in heaven who loves you. You are being taught to hate sin and to love godliness. And discipline and difficulty comes upon the believer, not because God hates him, but because God loves him. Let me give you a couple of scripture references speaking to that. Some time ago in John's Gospel, we read these words, in John 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. It's cut off like with a sword. And every branch that bears fruit, there's the good ones, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Have any of you children ever seen a grapevine trimmed up in the late wintertime? An awful lot is cut off. And if a grapevine could say it, you'd hear it say, ow, ow, that really hurts, ow. why does the person who owned the grapevine do such a cruel thing? It isn't cruel. It's making the grapevine have far more grapes than it would have before. And that is what God is doing with you when you're afflicted. Now let's look forward further in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me begin reading in verse 5 and I'll go through verse 8. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's talking about God spanking his children to teach them godliness. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Children, you know, at least if you live in Bell Center, you know that some kids run around, so to speak, on four-wheelers, and they do the craziest, most dangerous things. Now, if my boys were to do that, I'd have to discipline them some way or another. But I don't bother with those other ones. Why? They're not my kids. I don't care. Well, kind of, but not much. I don't care about them like I do for my two sons. And that's what's being said here. Those who have no affliction at all, that can be a sign not that God loves them. It can be a sign that God doesn't care for them at all. And they're getting the good things in this life. Because they won't have any in heaven. They won't even have heaven. Well, let's go on. We have a confession of sin here on this day of confession, but also we have a confession of faith. Now, by the way, let me make sure you children understand what the word confession means. It means to speak together. When you're agreeing with someone. So when you confess sin, someone has said to you, you have been bad here. And if you confess your sin, you say, and I hope you really mean it, and you're sad about it, you say, yes, yes, it's just like you say. I really did sin. Well, what is a confession of faith? That's when you agree with other people on what you believe. And you agree to be believing not only in the same things, but in the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses again. And in that day you will say, O Lord, or O Jehovah, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, and we've seen already why God would be, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord, or Yah Jehovah, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. You see, the Spirit has led Isaiah to say that God has already turned his anger away. Now, it's not because he doesn't, it's not because he says, oh, well, this sin isn't important. No, it's so very important. But the only way that his anger can be turned away is by somebody else paying the penalty. And we've already seen that that somebody else is Jesus. Secondly, we see that comfort, happiness has come. And note the order. There's never comfort with God's judgment over us. I've spoken a lot to you children, and I want to speak to you again. Think of a time when you had to be disciplined. When you had to be spanked. And maybe, it was because of the spanking. Or maybe it was because of God's Holy Spirit working in you. But you came to see you were not crying just because the spanking hurt your bottom. or your hand or whatever you got spanked on, you were crying because you were so very sad that you had disappointed your father, you had disappointed your mother, and what especially had you sad was you had disappointed God. Wasn't it wonderful when your father or your mother saw that you were repentant and scooped you up into their arms and said, okay, it's over and done with now. It's over. And I still love you, and I always have. Isn't that wonderful to get that from your parents? And they assure you that if you have asked Jesus to forgive you, that it's over and done with. Isn't that wonderful to know? But do you feel very comfortable when you know trouble's coming and you haven't dealt with it properly? You feel good then? Nope. You're afraid of what your mother might do to you. You're afraid of what your father might do to you. You're afraid of what God might do. The comfort only comes after you have confessed your sin. There's never comfort with God's judgment over you. Now look at these wonderful words. At the beginning of verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. Now, I've explained this before, children, what the word salvation means. I'll do it another time. It means to be rescued. And I think most of you children know what that means. To be made safe. God is our salvation. He doesn't merely give us salvation. He is our salvation. Now, He does give us salvation. All three persons of God give us salvation. Why, before anything was made, children, the Father decided, I will save sinners. And not just any sinners, special sinners. I know them by name. I will save many of them. In fact, I love these sinners so much, I've decided to love them so much, I will give my only begotten Son. Now, children, I want to tell you something here. You will never, ever, ever understand even a little bit, I think, of how much that love is for the Father in heaven until someday when you are daddies and mamas yourself. You will never, well, or at least, you become adults. You will never fully understand. Well, I shouldn't say even then. But let me say this. Once you have children, this becomes a lot more evident to you how much the Father has loved us. Jesus has loved us. And we've already talked about this. How He has said, there in heaven, I will come and save them. I will die in their place. What love that is. And the Holy Spirit. He has brought us salvation by taking what Jesus has done for us and apply it in our life. He has come to filthy us, the Holy Spirit, and lives within us and cleans us all up. So God, the triune God, has given us salvation, but it says here not only that, it says God is our salvation. Now, children, this is getting to be a children's sermon today in a lot of ways. That's okay, isn't it? Sometimes we have pretty much just adult sermons. My grandparents have been gone for many years, and I miss them sometimes. Now, it used to be when I was a child, my grandparents would come to visit. I'd be happy to see them. Why? Because they'd bring me new toys. And I was happy for what they would bring me. and what they would give me. But if somehow I found out, like sometimes I dream, that my grandparents never died, they just moved away and forgot to tell us. I wonder if some of you adults have ever had a similar dream. In any case, I've dreamed that before, that my grandparents didn't die, they just moved away and forgot to tell us. And am I happy because I'm going to get things from them? No, that's not it. In my dream, I'm so happy because I have them. I thought I'd lost them, and I have them again. And it's a sad thing to wake up from that. You see, children and adults, God does not only give us salvation. God is our salvation. He is the one that we receive, and He takes us to Himself. He, as the Bible says, is our exceedingly great reward. You don't have to think about grandparents, children, or adults. You can think of anyone whom you love. To be away from them a long time, and then to be with them again. Why, if that is a marvelous thing with other people, how much more wonderful with our Creator. We see here then as well, there is no more fear. I will trust and not be afraid. This is the way that it is for all believers once they know Jesus and they confess their sin and confess their faith. Fear is kicked right out because, as we see in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. We receive strength, for no fear paralyzes us, and God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, as Paul many years later would write in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God becomes our song. Now, you children know what songs are. How can God be a song? God is God. What does that mean? Well, we were looking at God's marvelous works in Psalm 111. His works in creation and His works of redemption. His many wonderful works causes joy to well up. The strengthening memories of His love and grace to us in Jesus. And we sing about Him. And we sing to Him. Using His very own words here in the Bible in the Psalms. That's what it means when we read here along with Isaiah that He has become our song. So getting back to what I was saying about Him being our salvation. He is our ultimate reward. He is our ultimate joy. As we get older, we begin to look forward to heaven and thinking about heaven more and more. I sure do a lot more than when I was a little kid. I'm 54 years old. And I only have a few more weeks that I can say that. Soon it's going to be 55. In Bible times, I'd be a pretty old man. Well, at least in the times that Isaiah wrote, not real old Bible times. I'd be just a little kid back before the flood, wouldn't it? But in the times of Isaiah, that I'd be a pretty old guy. I think more and more about heaven. And when people think about heaven, often they think about people whom they love being there, and they will see them again. And that's certainly true. That's certainly true. Children, Mrs. Pockris and I have two children that we have never met. Two children that we have never met because these poor little children died before they even got born. And we will get to see them and know them forever and ever. Because God has said, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee, in Genesis 17. I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy again, because my daddy was saved by Jesus. I'm looking forward to getting to see Mrs. Pockris' mother again, because Jesus knew her. And there are people, perhaps even for you children, that you look forward to seeing. But I want to tell you, when you get to heaven, that won't be the most wonderful thing. Even if you get married someday, which you probably will, and if the boy or the girl whom you marry dies before you do, and you're so very sad, when you see that one that you're married to or were married to again in heaven, that will be wonderful, but it won't be the most wonderful person to see. No, the most wonderful person is Jesus, because God is our salvation. And as happy as we should be to see our friends and our relations in heaven, far more wonderful will it be to see and be with our older brother, Jesus, with our husband, Jesus, and in our Father's house. We will say, along with Solomon in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. That is the best part of heaven. Being free from sin, and being with Jesus. You shall see. You'll find out. You'll see that what I'm saying is true. If Jesus knows you, if Jesus loves you, if you have come to believe upon Him, you shall see that that is the most glorious part of heaven. That is the most wonderful thing of all. Not just being with other believers forever and ever. Being with Jesus. He has become my salvation. Well, this is the joyful confession, the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is what brings joy on this day, this great day that is yet to come, when all is completed, all is finished, and Jesus comes back again to raise those of us who are dead from the grave and to take those who are still living and believing in Him, take them and change them in an instant into their resurrection bodies. There are some Christian people, children, who will never have to die. They will never have to die. On the day Jesus comes back, every single believer will be changed. We who are already dead will be too. But they will never have to die. That is the day ultimately that we are looking forward to. That is the day that the salvation of each and every one of us is pointing to. But that is the day of joyful confession, the day of salvation, the day in which all is consummated and Jesus Christ is seen glorious everywhere.